Hi, guys. Most of you know me, but for those that don't, I'm Jonathan, and I'm a teacher at Hutt Valley High School, which I really enjoy. And I love music, and I love church, actually. And I've been here for approaching half my life now. So I love this place, and I just really hope that what I share today will speak to some of you in some way, because for me it's difficult not to get really excited and passionate, and it's kind of my nature, and I hope that, you know, comes across to you guys. So yeah, nothing prepares you for like Sunday morning, like having to talk. Like it just zeroes you in on like Jesus, and it's like just such a, it's such a privilege to be able to do this. And yeah, I just really hope you guys get something out of it. I want to hear your voice, but the head makes war with the heart. I want to live in holy forfeit, bound by the words you said. I want to know what you meant when you said love would beat the sword. I want to see the kingdom in the eyes of my fellow man. Amen, amen, let it be as you said. I want to learn to pray with my hands before my words. I want to see the earth from heaven and see heaven in the dirt of earth. I want to live for more, no longer I but thine, no longer mine but yours. Amen, amen. Let it be as you said. These words have just been speaking to me powerfully, and they're just from an Edge Kingsland worship song. But those words in particular, bound by the words you said, amen, amen, let it be as you said. Is Jesus really who he says he is? How do we respond to the claims about himself? Do we really believe he is the source of all good things? We've been learning in John that the purpose of the gospel was that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. Do we believe it? John believes, like we do, that Jesus is alive and real, that he is the game changer, that he can make a difference in our everyday lives. Yes, even at work, when you're surrounded by people that don't believe, he's there to make a difference there. And he's here to make a difference to the history of all of creation. He is the game changer. But we have also seen that Jesus' actions and words recorded by John were a challenge to those around him. Many people chose to believe, but for some, what he said challenged the core of who they were, culturally, socially, and personally. What he said was not actually easy. The Jesus we follow has not changed. He challenges us. He is comforting, but he's never comfortable. And one way we can see this dual nature of God, or dual nature of Jesus in particular, is in these I am statements. Can I have the PowerPoint, please? Yeah, so I'm looking at these I am statements. And one of the ways that we can really see how Jesus was just amazingly comforting, and he said some of the most beautiful words imaginable in these I am statements. Every one of these I am statements is also a massive challenge It was a massive challenge to those that listened at the time, and it's still a massive challenge to us today. Are we going to take who he says he is seriously? And I got asked to talk about the I ams, and at first I was like, I was a bit sort of like iffy about it, because sometimes personally I like talking about like a general theme or an idea more than like set passages of scripture. But the more I started to look at these I ams, the more amazing and intricate they're just so, it's such a beautiful narrative, John. It's so intricate, and there's all these different themes and stories that are interwoven together, all to show us that Jesus is the Messiah. And these are just one part of it. And I didn't know this when I started, but there's two sets of I ams. There's the I am statements where he says, I am one of these things. And I'll just read them now. And these are what I'm talking on for 2 weeks. So there's the first set. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we only have to look at the words I am to see the power and authority to which Jesus was claiming. I am is the English translation of the Greek ego eimi, which in turn is the Greek translation of the Hebrew personal covenant name of God that is first heard in Moses, Exodus 3:14. That's when Moses sees the burning bush and God says to him, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so this I am has, in the Hebrew, it just has so much meaning. It's the idea that God has always been and always will be. It's kind of like, doesn't really have a tense. It's like in the past and in the future. It may have been the most powerful words ever uttered. And here is Jesus in the gospel laying claim to these words or using these words. So the meaning-loaded words, the people that were listening to Jesus were aware of this meaning to the words. So just the phrase, I am, if they didn't even have anything else attached to them, Jesus would have been saying something powerful and controversial. But yet then he said more, I am, And he added more and more to what he was saying. And so these were the way that Jesus slowly made known to those that listened that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, and one part of the triune God. However, as we've learned from James, in John, that when people start saying they're God, it causes some controversy. So it was the same then and it's the same now. When somebody makes some of these claims that Jesus made, they're powerful claims. You can't say things like he's just an awesome moral teacher or whatever. You have to ask yourself, does he really mean what he's saying? And the people at the time had the same dilemma. The people that were right there at the feet of Jesus, and he said some of these things. They were at once some of the most beautiful things that have been said, but they also laid out a huge challenge. Is he who he says he is, or was he a crazy man 2,000 years ago? I've got a bit out of order, but I said that I didn't know that there was another set of I ams that run alongside these I am statements, and they're using the same language, and they're usually when somebody asks something of Jesus's identity and he says I am. But quite often in our English translations, it's translated as I am he. But really, the he's not there. He says, I am. I've got 2 weeks to talk about these. And I don't know how I'm going to be able to get through each one, because they're just every single one you could talk on for weeks. Just that context that it occurs in the Bible, in John, how it relates to life now, how it related to life then. It's just so rich. And so, to be honest, I'm only going to get through the first one today. And then maybe next week I'll try and summarize more fully some of the other ones. So I'm going to talk about basically chapter 6 in John and chapter 4. Okay? So the first I am. Jesus' first I am statement occurs in the context of the upcoming Passover festival, which remembered Exodus, essentially. So the Exodus of the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. So Jesus had just miraculously fed 5,000, and many people wanted to... So when he was feeding the 5,000, some of the people in... that were listening wanted to take him forcefully and install him as king, as the Messiah, as the new earthly king that they were after. But he fled away from this, and in between feeding 5,000, he just walked on water, and then found he ran. They sailed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But then the people followed him, and this is when this conversation is recorded. So I'm going to read it. So this is from chapter 6, 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, for the food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, will I give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So at least some of the crowd are still living within their earthly expectations. Some of them want food for their belly. Others want a king that will kick out the Romans and the corrupt Herodian regime. And they want to see things made right. But they're not thinking heaven drawn to earth through Jesus. They're still thinking basically in a way with an earthly mindset. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. We want that bread too. They wanted the bread. This bread that he's talking about. Then Jesus declared, and this is the first I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. So these words are amazing and comforting. We will never go hungry and thirsty if we believe in him. He will rise us up on the last day in the resurrection. But these words are also challenging. They were challenging the very core of the social and cultural assumptions of those listening. And you can see it immediately after in verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? How can he say he came down from heaven? They said, how can this be anybody else but the Jesus that we know? The Jesus that we've seen from a baby till now. From heaven? Really? This is no less challenging today. Do we believe that a man born over 2,000 years ago can raise us up from the dead? Do we realize how much of a jump this is for people in our culture? To say that we believe in a man that was born 2,000 years ago and can raise us from the dead? At least those to whom he spoke were living within a messianic culture and were expecting, waiting for the Messiah. This message is challenging then and now. But what if it's true? Jesus continues, Stop grumbling among yourself, Jesus answered. No one can come to us unless the Father, come to me, unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and may not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give to the give for the life of the world. Okay, so now he's saying, my body is going to be flesh that you eat. Moreover, he's saying something else that's even more challenging. He's saying that he is the fulfillment of one of the most important feasts, that he is the Passover meal. This is a core belief of those that were listening. He's saying, Moses could not do what I am saying I can. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus doesn't even relent. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You know, we read scripture so much that sometimes we forget like just how shocking some of the things that Jesus is saying are. And in a way, we're actually in a better position to read the scripture and make sense of it. Imagine those that were there, sitting there at that time. We know that Jesus was destined to give up his life. We know about the Last Supper. We know about how he talked about the wine and the bread. They didn't know that. Imagine sitting there and hearing that. This man claiming that he was sent from heaven and that you had to eat his flesh and blood to be saved, to have eternal life. In summary, it seems like some of the crowd looked to Jesus for what he could do for them. They saw him make the bread, so they wanted more. Who wouldn't? I would. If I was at the Feast of 5,000, I would probably be wanting more bread. Wouldn't you? They saw him make the bread and they wanted to fill their bellies. Who can blame them? They also hoped that he might march on Jerusalem, or they would even take him there and kick out the Romans. These are two very natural responses to what Jesus was saying. They've seen some miracles. The Messiah might be finally here. Let's go to Jerusalem and make this happen. But the challenge wasn't just for them at that time. The challenge is still here for us. Do we have the exact same attitude to Jesus? Do we approach Jesus only looking for what he can do for us. Lift our depression. Fill our earthly needs and desires. Settle our political grievances. Do we take the parts of Jesus that suit us? Beliefs that fit in with our culture and our society. I know I'm guilty. We all want a Jesus that suits our needs. However, Jesus was saying that the feeding the 5,000 was a sign of something greater. A different sort of food. His body. Jesus himself. He is saying there's only me. I'm the source of it all. You can get the things you need. You can't get the things you need in any other way. There is only Jesus. Do we truly believe that Jesus is the only way we will never grow hungry or thirsty? What other wells do we draw from to satisfy the thirst and hunger in our lives? Relationships, lust, addictions, friendships, social status, money, things, possessions, or even our God-given goals and passions and interests? Have we lost sight of what it's really about? Without the cornerstone, the Messiah, even these things, even the good things, they won't last. Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy our hearts. So the words comfort, but they also carry a sting, a challenge. Do we really want to eat his flesh and blood? Have we put our whole heart with him? So this theme of Jesus being the source or the only thing that will nourish actually happens in the other I Am, which I'm going to turn to now. So in chapter 4, which is just one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, where it's the Samaritan woman at the well. So I'll just read from there. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but the disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Very similar to the "I am the bread." "But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So just like with the bread, this time it's the water. If you drink this or eat this, you will gain eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't go thirsty and have to keep coming back to the water. Just like the other crowd, of course you're going to want this water. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship the Spirit in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am." We know the rest of the story. The disciples, when they find him, are quite shocked. And it's again because it's confronting their cultural and social norms. Jesus talked to a Samaritan woman. Many at this time would not spend time alone with a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. Jesus is crossing many cultural and social norms in this passage. Ever since the exiles had returned from Babylon to find another group who claimed to be the true descendants of Abraham and Israel, there had been tension between the two groups. Although it's a logical passage between Judea and Galilee, Jesus and his disciples had already avoided the area once. It was custom to avoid contact and especially not to share drinking vessels and food with the Samaritans. The tension between the groups sometimes became violent, with periodic warfare and the Samaritans attacking Galileans and Judeans passing through their territory. But Jesus is not only talking to her, sharing a drink, but offering salvation to the Samaritans. And we know that many were saved. Jesus spent, I think it's 2 days there, preaching the message. So this again, he's stressing that only he can truly satisfy. This time using the imagery of the water instead of the food, the bread. Not only is Jesus challenging his own disciples' views, he's also challenging the Samaritan woman's worldview, social and cultural norms, and her personally. Only he can offer what will truly satisfy her, the true water, not earthly water or all the relationships that she's been through. One interpretation of what she's doing here from N.T. Wright is that she's doing the classic move the conversation onto religion. So sometimes when you talk about to people about Jesus, they'll say things like, "I used to go to church when I was young, but then my parents, one wanted to go to one church and one wanted to go to another church." Or, "Yeah, I used to be a Christian, but it's just so divided. Like, there's people arguing all the time, and it's just really not my thing." And then finally, she says, to kind of almost get Jesus off her case, like, "Well, when the Messiah comes, he'll sort all this out, this difference between us." And that's when Jesus says, "I am he." I am the one that your people seek. Again, so the words are comforting. Here he is, crossing boundaries, talking to somebody, offering hope to somebody that does not have any hope. It's amazing. But yet again, he's challenging. Are we willing to take his water and bread to those in need? Are we willing to mix with those deemed different, the morally unclean? The terrorists, the refugees, but even more every day than that. So just even more, just on a day-to-day, in our day-to-day lives, are we willing to interact with people that are different with us than us? To mix with people that make us feel insecure? To mix with people that are outside our social norms? Are we willing to cross those lines? Are we willing to pass through Samaria? Jesus offers us the true food and water. Only he can satisfy. But are we going to take his word seriously? And if we do, what challenges does this present to us? Are we drinking from other wells? Are we opening the fridge on food that doesn't last? Are we too comfortable within our own culture? Do we bend the gospel to fit our needs? Do we want a middle-class white Jesus? Do we want a hipster lefty Jesus? Will we cross boundaries to reach each other? Have we erected walls around the church, our lives, and possibly our nation, separating ourselves off from others that need to know Jesus? Are we scared to enter the brothel, the pub, the classroom? Do we want to mix with the messy people, the poor, or the rich for that matter? Are we willing to talk to those that are a different age and life stage than us? Those that hold beliefs that we find unsettling, unnerving, those that we don't really want to engage with anymore. These are the challenges Jesus issued over 2,000 years ago and still issues today. I want to live for more. No longer I, but thine. No longer thine, but yours. Amen. Amen. Let it be as you said. So I didn't manage to get through very many I ams. I've got next week as well. But that's what I came up with. And I just want to pray now and, yeah, just offer what I've said and that up to God and to the truth is that Jesus is not a comfortable God. And if we're too comfortable, maybe we need to ask ourselves some serious questions. The same goes for me. I'm very comfortable. But I don't think the Jesus from John or any of the other Gospels is a comfortable God. Everywhere he went, he was asking serious questions of those around him, challenging and comforting. Yeah, so Lord, I just thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I just pray that if anything that I've said is of any value, that it would just stick with those in those hearts, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we would all reflect on our faith and ask ourselves, are we really taking Jesus' word seriously? Are we too comfortable here at church in our lives? And what would Jesus really ask of us in our homes, at our workplaces, everywhere we go? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are, the I Am. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us this week and just go with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.